Got something going for the kids tonight?
Yes, sir.
All right, you got a helper?
Yes.
Who's going to be the helper? All right. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. Okay. All right. Oh, we got some pictures up here. Well, that's great. Look at those. Did you put those up there?
Yes, sir.
All right. That's awesome. Yeah, don't show that one around doing the dishes. People might begin to expect certain things. See? Got to be careful with that dishwashing picture. Good to see everybody. Y'all having a decent week? Man, it's wet outside. It's cold outside. But you decided to come on in, huh? Amen. All right. Well, I'm blessed to be here tonight. Stephanie is not doing well. She's down in her back. And we've been trying to figure out what she did. And we don't know what she did yet. So, but anyway, she said she might even think she's coming down with the flu. So flu's really running through her office building there in Jacinto City. So I don't know, man. I hope she doesn't come down with that flu. We got our flu shots this year, so but they said that flu shot's really not maybe doing a whole lot for the flu, maybe not giving you as worst case of the flu as you normally would. So anyway, I'm a little discombobulated without my mate, but we'll just push on through it. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 1. This is, I want to say, our third attempt at this passage in 4 weeks, because I think we took a Wednesday night off in there for a Thanksgiving break, something like that. So this is our last hurrah with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We'll be back in Genesis. Not next Wednesday, that'll be candlelight service, but 2 weeks from tonight we'll be back in Genesis, riding that horse and trying to finish the book of Genesis this coming year, and I think we'll have a great opportunity to do that. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We ought to be pretty familiar with this passage by now and what's going on here and all of this stuff about the tribulation and about how the tribulation hadn't happened yet. It says, now, brethren, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know, they knew what was restraining, and now you know what is restraining the Antichrist, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When he comes back, that second advent at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, this is what started this whole thing, was a question on verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these that you've assembled here this evening, Lord. We pray that as we finish up tonight, have our prayer time, Lord, we pray that you use us in the prayer time. We pray that you open our hearts to the Word tonight, to the Bible, to the Scriptures. Father, we pray you would light a fire underneath us to share with those within our families and within our friends, Lord, about the gospel, about Jesus, about what Christmas means, about how you can't separate the baby from the cross. Can't separate the light coming into the world. You can't separate it from the blood that was shed on Calvary. Father, I pray that we'd be obedient this Christmas season, to get a good word out for you. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for saving us, for sealing us for the day of redemption, for calling us, for convicting us, for giving us eternal life through your Son and the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Wow, it's amazing. We get to preach one more time or Bible study or whatever. I'm always amazed I get to do this. I love the Bible, and I love what it says to us here tonight. In the midst of their anxiety, we know the Thessalonians were anxious. We know they were fearful. We know they were being crushed by the burden of the falsities, of the lies that were coming across, that were being taught. People were writing false letters representing the apostles. People were teaching false doctrine that the tribulation had already begun, that the imminent second return, the second advent of Christ, was soon approaching. And these people were shook up. Now, their shaken upness ought to be felt a little more by us. If you've had your TV on and you've understood what has happened in Pakistan at the school where 140-something teachers, kids were vehemently crucified, attacked, destroyed by bloodlust. The principal of the school said, I don't know if you've heard this in the news, said as the Taliban, the seven Taliban terrorists came into the school, she said, give me all your bullets. Give me all your bullets. She wanted them to shoot her and not harm any of the kids. They pumped her body full with 50 bullets. 50 bullets. They took one teacher, a male teacher, and they gathered the kids together and they sat that teacher on fire. They began to cut off the heads of little 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds and 10-year-olds. And then as that proved to be too long of an ordeal, they lined them up and they shot them in the back of the head. And then they hid bombs among the campus. And those bombs went off and killed even more as the Pakistani secret police and military were coming in. Praise God, all seven of those perpetrators are dead. But that's really what they wanted. They wanted to be martyred for their bloodlust, evil, demonic faith that they follow. And let me tell you something, friend. My prayer is that the Taliban will declare war on ISIS, and those two groups will kill each other. But I don't think that will happen. I think they will align. I think they will make a pact. I think they will attempt to attack Israel. And friend, as these folks were shooken up here in 2 Thessalonians, we need to take heed. The days are drawing to a close. The days are drawing to a close. Your times with loved ones and friends, you need to cherish. You need to love them. Are you setting a date? No, I'm not setting a date. I'm just telling you, the times are perilous. Perilous. So if there's somebody you need to talk to about Christ, this is the hour, this is the day, this is the year, this is the month, this is the holiday, this is the Christmas to do it, amen? Don't put it off any longer. Don't shrink back from it any longer. These folks were anxious. Paul communicates to these Thessalonians in a soothing tone. As he addresses them, what does he call them? He calls them brethren. He's trying to really communicate to him in a very kind, methodical way. In verses 1 through 3, he says, don't be deceived. In verses 3 through 5, he says, don't be forgetful. We've already covered this. In verses 6 and 7, he says, don't be ignorant. And then in verses 8 through 10, we ended it last time talking about Paul communicating to them and us trying to get the flavor of it. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be unbelieving, Thessalonians. Church, don't be unbelieving. That is the root cause, we said Sunday night, of all spiritual depression. Lack of faith, unbelieving. Don't do that. Oh, be believing. Get hold of yourself. Verse 10 here, if you'll look at it with me together. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. You know what's a good evidence that you're a Christian tonight? You know what's a good evidence? What do you think about the Bible? What do you think about it? What do you think about the gospel message? I got saved. You know, I have one. When they would pull out the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures in the synagogue, and they would pull them out of the Moses closet, and the guy would sit on the seat, man, or Moses' seat. And I'm trying to think of the closet. I'm blank on the closet, but they had a special closet. They put the scriptures, the scrolls that they had of the Genesis, Exodus, of the law, of the major prophets, of the minor prophets. I mean, you know, if you were a synagogue and you had 2/3 of the Old Testament in your closet, in your scripture closet, man, you were doing awesome. You were high cotton, man. And they would pull those things out, and the people would dance. They would dance just to look at the scroll, just to see it. And then they would begin to take their hand, you know, like when you do with a baby, you know, a new baby. They would take their hand and kiss it, and they'd want to touch the Word of God. What do you think about the Bible? What do you think about the gospel truth? Do you have a love for it? I mean, do you have a desire to be in it, to know it, to learn it? Well, not so much, Pastor. I really don't. I would ask you to pray. What's blocking that? What's standing in the way? What sin has dulled that sense? Or perhaps you need to receive Christ for the very first time, right? You certainly could be here just going through the motions of religion, and it's not gripped you. Well, you know some things about Christ, but it's not gripped you the way salvation grips you. The love of the truth, verse 10 says. What does it say here? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. In verse 10, there is this very important phrase, they did not receive the love of the what? The truth. That they might be what? Saved. What is meant by the expression love of the truth? When the gospel is proclaimed, the hearers are urged to accept Christ as Savior and Lord. And when you accept Christ as personal Savior and Lord, that's not Baptist talk, that's Bible talk. When you accept Him as Savior and Lord, you get some benefits. Some benefits come with that. Not ease of life, and not no more problems, but some benefits are still rolled into that salvific experience when you take Jesus. That'd be a pretty good spot for an amen, I don't know. Amen? These benefits are not only objective benefits such as heaven, can't wait to see it, can't wait to go there, can't wait to see loved ones there. Can't wait to see Jesus there. Can't wait to see Him see me and our eyes connect, me in a glorified body and Him in a glorified body. And what the Bible says, I'm going to know Him and He's going to know me, and I'm going to have this incredible, I don't know if it's a download, I don't know if it's an implode. I don't know what happens, but there's something that happens when we see Christ for the first time. I can't wait for that. Objective thing. You can touch it. You can feel it. Heaven. The resurrection bodies that we're going to get. Objective. It's subjective. You can handle it like the pulpit tonight. It's real. It's substantial. But then there's also some things that are subjective. We talk about them. Such as love, God's love. Such as hope, the hope we have in Christ. I mean, there's some benefits when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, when we accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Those hearers, those folks that hear the gospel message, those folks that hear it but don't accept it, in other words, perish, do so because they have rejected what they have been urged to accept, which is the love of the truth as it is in Christ, the gospel truth. Oh, there's love all over the gospel. The gospel drips with God's love. The gospel drips with Jesus' sacrificial love for humanity. See, the purpose of their accepting it, those here that we're reading about, that are going to be in the tribulation, the purpose of their accepting it would have been that they might be saved. Wow. See, it's true that in His own power, no man can accept the love of the truth. We've got to be prompted. We've got to be convicted. We have to be called to it. Man's inability to choose until convicted, until called, until urged by the Holy Spirit. That's not the emphasis here. Here in this passage, as we close it out, verses 11 and 12, here in this passage, what is stressed is man's guilt. Man's guilty. You were guilty. I was guilty. We were guilty together. Guilty because of sin. When man is lost, and we are so lost before salvation, do you know it's always our own fault? It's never God's fault when we're lost. So verse 10, that very important phrase, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, leads us in here to this last and final point. Don't be unbelieving, don't be ignorant, forgetful, don't be deceived. Finally, don't be insecure, verses 11 and 12. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why should they not be? He says, don't be insecure. Well, what's the point? Why not be insecure? Because we're not in the tribulation, folks. We're not in the end time. These folks here in the first century, we're not there. That's not the great tribulation. Paul, in essence, is saying, you're saved. You folks are saved. You have a love for the truth. You know the difference. That's what he's trying to encourage them with. Men of the end time who will harden themselves against the earnest exhortation to repent. Oh, there will be a call to repent during the tribulation. They will have the opportunity to repent and receive the love of the truth. Oh man, if they reject it, they spurn it, they will suffer the penalty of being hardened. The penalty of being hardened. God will send them a strong delusion. It will be a power. It will work mightily within them. It will lead them even farther astray so that they will believe the Antichrist's lie. And you say, how? Why? Could? Should? God does. Why would God do this? Because we know, Pastor, that God is love, and that is correct. God is love. He's not a cruel monster who deliberately and with inward delight prepares people for everlasting damnation. God's word says, for he came for all the ethne. He's come for all the world. He desires that all be saved. Amen. He's not wrapped up in delight that some reject him. That breaks and crushes and saddens and grieves and quenches. Oh, friend, he's not a cruel monster. But God earnestly warns. God proclaims the gospel. And he states over and over and over what will happen if people believe. They become gloriously saved. And he also states over and over and over and over again what will happen if they do not believe. God even urges them to accept the love of the truth. But when people of their own accord, after repeated warnings, after repeated promises, reject him and refuse God's message, then he hardens them. He hardens them in order that those who were not willing to repent may not be able to repent, that they may believe the falsehood that the man of lawlessness is God. The Antichrist, they're going to believe he's actually God, the only God, and that everyone should obey him. I want to give you some examples. This may sound a little bit different to you. God's going to send them a strong delusion and they're not going to be able to believe because they've rejected. They've had opportunity after opportunity. He's given them warning after warning. He's promised and promised. And they've rejected, they've reviled, they've spurned, they've refused his truth. So what does he do now? He does what he's always done. What he's always done. This is what happens in the tribulation, Jeremiah. What happens in the tribulation? It's not anything new. That's God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. God doesn't change. He's been operating the same way. Well, Pastor, back then it wasn't the church age. Okay, well, God still doesn't change. You can put him in the old covenant. You can put him in the new covenant. You can put him in this part of the dispensation. You can put him in that part of the dispensation. You can put him in end times. You can put him at creation. You can put him wherever you want to put him. God does not change. Let me give you some examples of hardening. Take your Bibles if you want to follow along. We're going to go to Exodus. And you'll be familiar with this one, I'm sure. Oh, Pharaoh. Oh, Pharaoh. Won't you let my people go? And what did Pharaoh say? I'm not going to let your people go. Right? I pick it up in the biblical record in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, second book of the law of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch here. Chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14 reads this, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. Notice it doesn't say God hardens his heart. Who's hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh's hardened his heart. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh, God's just making an observation. Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the what? To let the people go. Right? Pick it up in chapter 8, verse 15. In the biblical record, second book of the law. Chapter 8, 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Right? Who's hardening Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh's hardening his heart. Chapter 8, verse 32 says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And then we get to chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. God's word says, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. And then we get to Exodus chapter 9, verse 12. And there you have it. Pharaoh, I've given you chance after chance after chance, plague, Pharaoh, after plague, another plague, Pharaoh. Well, let's just bump it up a notch, Pharaoh. I'm going to put another plague on you, man. Pharaoh, my grace is enormous. My mercy is incredible, Pharaoh, but you have a choice, Pharaoh. Your choice has outlasted my grace for you. Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And guess what? He's not going to heed now, because God's hardened his heart. Oh, we keep on trucking on. One of my most favorite stories in the history books is found in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is a story of some good old boys by the name of Jehoshaphat and Ahab. The kingdom has been divided, and King Ahab is the king of Israel, and King Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And these two old boys have come together. They respect each other. They're not going to bring the kingdom back to unity, but they're going to both have their little kingdoms. And they join together by marriage, and they're all lovey-dovey. They're all kind of palling around, and they want to take on the Syrians. And I think that's called, in that portion of Scripture, that's called Ramoth-Gilead. They want the Syrians. And so they start gathering the prophets to see what the prophets say, if the prophets give them word that they should attack the Syrians. I love the story. And all the little would-be prophets say, oh yeah, you kings are awesome. Man, they put on their robes and they both sit on their little thrones and they parade these little prophets before them. Oh yeah, you guys are going to tear the Syrians up. Go get them, right? And then the king of Ahab, or the king of Israel, Ahab, he remembers that there's one prophet that always prophesies. Ahab calls it evil, but Ahab is evil, right? So he says, there's this one prophet. He always prophesies evil against me. I want to hear what that guy has to say. If he says that we can take the Syrians, buddy, we're going to do it. So they find this guy. And they bring him before both of them. And basically, this is where we pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 15. And Ahab has been on this prophet, Micaiah. He's been on this prophet from the get-go. He doesn't like him. He calls him evil. God's messenger calls him evil, raises his hand against God's anointed, God's messenger. And so we pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 15. So the king said to him, this is, I believe, Ahab, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. And this is what the prophet's saying. He says, let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel, this is Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward, a deluding spirit. A spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. They've already heard the prophets. All the little would-be prophets said it's going to be great. Micaiah says, oh, man, you're wasting your time. You go against some Syrians, you're writing your death warrant. You won't live through it. You won't come home. You're going to die, Ahab. Oh, Ahab is furious. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours. That's the problem. They were their prophets and not God's prophets. You get it? And these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenahah, went near and struck God's man, the real prophet, struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And then listen to this prophecy he gives him. And Micaiah said, indeed you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put him with bread of affliction and water of affliction till I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. You pick it up in verse 28, and that section is about Ahab dies in battle, right? By a deluding what, church? A lying spirit. We're talking about examples of hardening. Now, that's in the Old Testament, and we've already referred to the end times and the tribulation, but we're in the church age, aren't we? So what does God's Word speak to the church age? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans. My God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He operates in a holy fashion, wooing us to Himself, calling us, giving us conviction of sin, directing our paths. But oh, my soul, when we shake that and don't follow it, we're in trouble. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a what? A debased mind to do those things which are not what? Not fitting. Not fitting. As it was in the Old Testament, as it is in the church age, it will be in the end times of the tribulation. God will send them strong delusion into the hearts of those who stubbornly refuse to accept His redemptive truth. The strong delusion given in order that they may be condemned. That's why they get it. Why? Because they've never heard the gospel? Oh, they've heard the gospel. Because they haven't had ample opportunity and warning? Oh, they've had ample opportunity and warning. Their choice has outrun the grace of God. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This condemnation that we refer to in verse 12 refers to the final judgment. This sentence of condemnation will be just. This sentence of condemnation will be fair for those upon whom it is pronounced. And as I close it out tonight, this is what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to see. It's something that I see over and over again in the Word of God, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether in the history or the poetry, whether in the law, whether in the gospels, whether in the Paul's epistles, wherever. It just comes up over and over again. And the question is that I want you to sink your teeth in tonight as we close it out. Do you see the principle of opposition between truth, the principle between truth and unrighteousness. Do you see it? It's like a broken record. It's like a kid that continually wants your attention. The principle between truth and unrighteousness over and over again. See, what am I saying here when I say the difference or the principle, these two opposing things? Oh, this will make sense to you. This will make sense to you. Man's intellect, man's knowledge, man's mind cannot be separated from his will and his emotions. In other words, when a person really accepts God's truth, he will practice righteousness. Will he be perfect? No, Pastor. Will he practice righteousness? Yes. Will he still sin? Yes. Will he practice righteousness? Yes. And that would be a spot for a... Amen. All right, very good. When a person rejects God's truth, accepting the lie of Antichrist, he will delight in unrighteousness. What does the Bible say over and over again? Spiritual, throwing it in spiritual neutral and just sitting in one spot don't happen. You're either going for God in righteousness or you're enjoying your unrighteousness. There is no way. I think I'm just going to take a break. Just camp out right here on this spot. Oh, no, sir, friend. No, you're either going for God in righteousness or you're enjoying unrighteousness. And we've all been there. We've all been backslid. We've all been, well, you know, I think I'll go down this other road. This narrow road is uncomfortable. This narrow road has some difficulties on it, but this wide road, oh, it's just so easy. Yeah, you keep going down that wide road. You won't like where that one ends up, right? Enjoying unrighteousness. The true believer. See, and this is what I get, man. You know, this is what I get. People say this. People feel this. People believe this. The true believer is a minority. You're a minority tonight. Well, I never thought I was a minority. If you believe Christ, if you've received Him as personal Savior and Lord, you're a minority. If I loaded you up in a bus and drove you down to Lakewood, you would be a minority down there. You would be a minority. If I took you to other places, different parts of the world where they claim to have some kind of belief system or religion, they might look like you, maybe the same color as you, but friend, you would stick out like a sore thumb. You'd be the minority in the group. You're the minority. And well, what do I do about being the minority? Enjoy it. The remnant gets saved. The remnant makes it to eternity. The remnant sees Jesus. Amen? Even here in the end times, there will be a remnant that's going to make it. Amen? That's a beautiful thing. All others in this end time tribulation will be condemned. There will be a remnant. The gospel will go forth. Jesus will be preached. The word of God is true. Amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get into our prayer time. Jeremiah, does that get you down the road on strong delusion? I hope so, brother. All right. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can finish it off and try to make some personal application to it. And Father God, we may know some folks that are just a half step, just a half step from being turned over to an abased mind. We may know some folks that are just a step and a half away of having a lying spirit. Believe, just believe that and not even entertain the gospel again. Lord, we may know some folks that have gotten so close to the line of being deluded for all eternity. Lord, may we be willing to love them enough, to offend them if it may be, to grab them and pull them back from the line. Pull them back from the line of being deluded, buying into the lie. Pull them back from hardening their heart for all eternity. Lord, we know who these folks are. Some may be at our workplace. Some may be in our neighborhoods. Some may be in our families. Lord, we know. Lord, help us seek them in prayer. Help us pray for their salvation, Lord, they might receive Christ. And Lord, may we live in such a way, talk in such a way, and sow the gospel seed in such a way that it makes a difference in their life. And may you get the glory and the honor for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's see here. I think we got some praises here tonight. Pat, you want to share with us that praise report you left on my voicemail today?